Good evening and welcome to the Christian Truckers Network. This is a ministry that welcomes guest speakers to share their testimonies as well as the Word of God as the Holy Spirit leads. If you would like to be a participant, you can call in at 641-715-0689. Then they'll ask for an access code, and that is 863-397 and then the pound sign. Again, that number is 641-715-0689. The access code is 863-397 and then the pound sign. Well, good evening, everybody. I'm quite pleased and happy to be able to introduce not only a mighty man of God, a man that so many of us know that is in the trucking industry, and he's also a close friend. Our guest speaker tonight is Wyatt Timmons. Most of you that have been out here a while in the truck, you remember and still receiving Highways and Byways. And so we're excited to have him here this evening, excited to see what the Lord has laid on his heart. So, Brother Wyatt, the floor is yours.
Well, I thank you. Maybe we could just have a little word of prayer right out of Jump Street. Is that all right?
Oh, yes, sir.
Are we going to keep everybody live?
Yes, sir. Yes, the floor
right.
is yours. It's yours.
Sounds good. Well, Father, we come together right now, and you know even better than we do that, Lord, we don't always agree doctrinally. We don't always agree in every interpretation. But one thing we can agree upon is that we don't want to do anything in our own power. So we pray that for the time we're together tonight, that Holy Spirit, you would be present, that you would monitor, that you would unction, that you would open our ears and our hearts just collectively, together. Hide me behind the cross as I speak and bring forth what is on my heart. And we pray that at the end of the day, all that is flesh is removed and all that is Holy Spirit remains. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what is on my heart was first planted by the fact that I was asked to do my testimony several weeks ago, and as we were talking at one point, and I said I would go ahead and do that, and then it was going to happen in another week or so. And so tonight we wind up on here a little earlier and sooner than we expected, but that's okay because the testimony doesn't change no matter when I give it. The thing that's strange to me is that I have not shared my full testimony in excess of 20 years. that doesn't mean I haven't shared parts of it, but I've never really started from the beginning, and so it's kind of strange for me. I'm not 100%, believe it or not, I'm not 100% comfortable talking about myself all that much. So what I'd like to do is there are three passages of Scripture that are connected with where I believe that we're going to go before this evening's over. They're connected in this testimony of mine. The first one is Jeremiah 1:5. All three of these are classic passages, by the way. Jeremiah 1:5, that's where, you know, the Lord is speaking to him and says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and I set you apart to be a prophet for the nations. And very short commentary here. There are some in Christendom who would have us believe that was a personal one-on-one communication, you know, from the Lord to Jeremiah, and that it shouldn't be construed as a promise or a revelation of like God's design for every human. And to those I say, I'm not going to argue with you. If you want to limit God's ability to foreknow you and set you apart, y'all go ahead. For me, I'm just going to keep walking in it because it's been working out really good for me just to trust the plan that he's had for me before the foundation of the world. He knew me before I was formed in the womb, and he set me apart. And the next one is even more of a classic. It's John 3:16 to 18, where just encapsulated, it actually tells us that whoever believes in the Lord Jesus shall be saved, and whoever chooses not to believe is already condemned. It's kind of a condensation of 16 through 18. And finally, Ephesians 6:12, another classic. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against rulers of the darkness world and spiritual wickedness in high places. And what I think is important here is to understand for all of us, and for all of us to remember, including myself, that what this passage is not saying is, it's not saying that we don't encounter physical resistance in times of spiritual warfare. We can be wrestling in fleshly areas that we're being attacked in those realms, but that's not really where the battle is. The battle's not on the physical side of it. We know that. It's about the spiritual attack that's driving the natural or the physical. So if we had a bead on the enemy and his tactics in spiritual realms, then the physical has to come in line with that. I truly believe that. It gets removed from the equation. Maybe not overnight. Maybe we need an extra angel to be dispatched from heaven to bring an answer to a prayer or a proclamation of God's word. But it in the end, if we fight in spiritual realms, we're going to prevail, and the physical has to come into line, has to come into tow at some point. So there are those three passages, and they're connected as we go along. I think they'll naturally just kind of organically connect. So their testimonies out when they were born, and I'm going to start my testimony out before I was born, and just explain that two contributing factors in spiritual realms. One was that my grandmother on my father's side was a fiery, professing Christian. Now, I knew her in my young childhood. I knew her, and I have recollection of her. And that's my father's mother, and my grandfather wanted nothing to do with her, her preaching Jesus or talking about Jesus. And he taught all of his sons, my father and my uncles, to essentially, just ignore spiritual matters. Now, on my mother's side, her grandmother, so that would be my great-grandma, had attempted to pass on a mantle of witchcraft. She was a witch. And she attempted to pass on this I guess she would consider it a blessing, but a curse, of course. But she wanted to pass this mantle on to my mother, her granddaughter. But my mother explained that she wanted no part of it. But all through her life, I saw hints of that curse trying to numb her, trying to take root. She struggled to break through in her faith her entire life, and she really didn't get any further than just, which is far enough, but she acknowledged Christ as a Savior, but it was really subdued in her life. There was no real ministry fruit. So those two background stories are important because if God has a plan for you, the enemy may not be able to read all the tea leaves, as it were, but he knows when God has his eye on somebody, and you come into this life, and it's the enemy's job, the enemy of our soul's job, to try to rob you of whatever it is that God has designed for you. So up until I was 10 years of age, I was really on course with a worldview. My father didn't encourage, he actually discouraged the notion of going to church, never spoke about it. And my mother was essentially powerless to really bring too much of anything to the table. My father was a very, very controlling and domineering type of a fella. But at 10 years of age, Cowboy Bob came into town doing a children's crusade through the Assemblies of God Church. There was a couple miles down the road from the house. In those days, it was no big deal to go a couple of miles away from home. And so all week long, Cowboy Bob was doing wonderful gospel magic, which would make some people shudder. But he was doing wonderful little tricks that made us all say ooh and ah. And then he would bring some type of a story and an invitation to accept Jesus. I got saved in that children's crusade. And this is one of those really important points of the testimony. If you invite Jesus into your heart, if you give your life to him and invite him in, he's going to take you at your word, and he's not going to let you go. So I've come to have this little childlike introduction to Jesus Christ, and I've asked Jesus to save me. And I go home, and that next day, my father's sitting on the patio drinking his beer, and I said something about to the effect about knowing God. And he looked at me and said, boy, there is no God, and don't you ever bring it up again. So that was the first time in my entire life that I knew my dad could be wrong. And it was the first time that I realized my dad didn't know everything. because I was convinced there really was a God. I was convinced there really was a Jesus. I was convinced he lived inside of me. So God says he knew me before I was born. He knew the circumstances that I was coming into this world. And so as Jeremiah was told, so I believe everybody is told by God. It's I think about atheists at times, and I think about the fact that Romans 1 and 2 tells us they already know in their heart that there is a God, but I believe it goes beyond that. It goes on to lay out the fact that they know that he knows them too. They know it's a two-way connection. They just spend their lives ignoring the existence, and it's a cognizant choice that they make. My father was teaching me this worldview, and again, my mother was kind of powerless to counter it. She was struggling in her own realms. So it was only a few more years after that, at the age of 15, my father's gone. He dies of a massive heart attack, and my world crashes big time. I didn't know it, of course, but I was about to take a dive from an honor roll student to an acid-fried dropout that wouldn't even be able to remember why he made the trip from downstairs to upstairs to the kitchen. But after my father died, there was a short period of time where God reached out to try to redeem and get a hold of me again, because everything had kind of gone dead with regard to Cowboy Bob was gone, and I wasn't going to church anywhere, and I certainly didn't have any encouragement at home. So my brother's back from Vietnam at this point. He reaches out to me after my father dies, and it seems that he got himself involved with the ministry of a fellow named Chuck Smith and some Jesus freak movement out there in Orange County. I was living in California. All these hippies are getting saved, and the world relabels them as Jesus freaks. So now I've just dated myself, and you know that I got introduced to that whole one-way Jesus movement on the front end at a very young age. Next thing I know, I'm being dunked in the Pacific Ocean. I'm reading my Bible, and again, I'm in front of this whole Jesus one-way movement as it launches. But it's pretty short-lived, because my mom remarries, pulls me away from, sunny California and back to snowy Pennsylvania, which, it's enough to make anybody mad. So inside of about 18 months from that point, I had no real friends, no spiritual mentor, and just a few weeks of spiritual teaching. I wind up burying myself in drugs, mostly hallucinogenics. I don't know how to describe it. We're talking about like a whirlwind tour of spiritual attack. this is, was just intended destruction to my very soul. And at this point, I'm about 99% clueless that this is spiritual warfare or spiritual attacks going on. I don't even know the term spiritual warfare at this point in my life. But I'm next thing I know, I'm running serious quantities of drugs from the West Coast to the East Coast, and because even an acid head understands what a 300% profit means. So even if I couldn't say it at the time, I knew it. So I was really heading down this just incredible path that was going completely opposite of what God had in mind for me. It's not the plan that he had for my life. I think of another passage, and that is the fact that in Romans we read that God makes everything work together for good that to those that love him and are the called according to his purpose. So all I remember at this point is that there's this time in my life where I had asked Jesus to come into my heart. I'm still running with an older crowd at this point. I'm just an acid-fried idiot, basically. But we all get the bright idea to burglarize a drugstore, and we get away with it for a while. I was living in a little town by this time called Mannheim, down between Mannheim and Lititz. I'm running with this older crowd, and it was almost like a real live Dukes of Hazzard. You know, the second shift local cops, we knew when they were up at the diner. We knew how long it took them to get to town, and sometimes they chased us and caught us, sometimes they didn't. And there was an old policeman on the force who was about to retire, old Elmer Beck. He's long gone now, but Elmer Beck, he pulled us over a whole bunch of times searching our cars and guitar cases and all of that. Life is insane at this point. You know, there's cars and money and drugs and all the trappings that come with that, and I am absolutely miserable. When I lay my head down at night, there's this heavy conviction falling upon me and a great fear, because the two, I can say this now, I didn't really grasp it then, but the two most powerful entities in the world want me dead. Christ wants me dead to my flesh, and the devil just plain wants me dead in my sins. So the two most powerful entities in the world want me dead. I had not forgotten that I invited him into my heart. And at the same time, it's like the hounds of hell are just pulling me to closer and closer to what was probably going to be an overdose at some point. I'm shaking. I'm shaking at the core of my soul at night. I'm pleading with God to help me break out of this mess because I know where it's taken me. And again, I couldn't tell you at that moment what spiritual warfare was, but I knew that something far more powerful than myself was pulling at me from two directions. And my conversations with God were actually intense warfare. I knew that grace was sustaining me, even if I couldn't verbalize that. I knew it was this something from the Lord himself was sustaining me. But it didn't make any sense because I was a mess, and I was choosing to stay in this mess of sin. And my desperation communication was, God, help me before it's too late. Even at the very height of my addiction, I can tell you that there were times that I would find myself affirming that God was real and that the Bible was true. I seriously doubt that it had much impact because the rest of my life, the testimony was hideous. So I've ingested so many forms of hallucinogenics at this point that I'm basically, as I said before, a walking idiot. My mother would see me come upstairs into the kitchen, and I'd stand in the middle of the room just trying to remember what I came upstairs for, and she would start suggesting and giving me different promptings. Were you hungry? Did you need something to eat? I mean, I was that far fried in my mind. And this this whole process from a honor roll student to acid fried took place inside of 2 years, the total journey. So a fellow druggie associate, there really were no friends, a druggie friend gets radically saved, old Bernie Hollinger. He's also going on to be with the Lord now. But he convinces me to come to church with him. The Holy Ghost comes over me. The preacher preaches, and I am radically on fire. The next 6 months go by, and there isn't anybody in Lancaster County safe from me. I'm telling everybody about Jesus. I'm picking up hitchhikers, and I'm witnessing about Jesus. I'm showing the Bible. I'm showing them the Bible while I'm driving down the road, and I'm asking those seemingly corny questions, the witnessing questions, like, if you died today, where would you go? And I have to tell you, I was enjoying a really good closing rate on those approaches. Pretty good success in car witnessing. I look back on it now, and I'm thinking they wanted to get right with Jesus right then and there, because I was driving with one hand and turning the pages of the Bible with the other hand and probably swerving like I was back on drugs. And they may have thought that this really could be their last day on earth. So I had a pretty high success rate of leading people to Jesus in those hitchhiking situations. But I'm moving forward with the Lord at this point. I am on fire. I'm working in the bus ministry. I'm out canvassing neighborhoods with other workers from the church, and I'm inviting kids to ride the church bus to come to children's church. I'm holding a real job at a local garage as a grease monkey, and that goes on for about 6 months. And by that time, I've turned 18 years of age. And one day, I go into work. I've been clean, I've been testifying, I've been witnessing, I've been loving Jesus, I've been on fire for Him. I go to work, not long after I start my morning shift, here comes two state policemen, plainclothes, put handcuffs on me, and they take me away. And I can't, for the life of me, imagine why I'm being arrested. God had begun this restoration process inside of me. One of the police officers turns around and says, "You are a hypocrite. I can't believe I let my daughter get on the church bus with you." And I'm still clueless. Well, it turns out that I was involved with one of those huge drug raids where they wait until they have gathered up just a massive amount of people. And then they do this big collection in 1 or 2 days, and the newspaper shows 200 and some odd people arrested in the local drug roundup. I was in one of those. It turns out that I sold a pretty sizable quantity to a undercover agent, and I had to deal with it. You know, sometimes God will clean us up and get us saved and sanctified and back on track if we've been off track and backslidden. But that doesn't mean that we don't have to pay the consequences of our decisions and our actions. Sometimes you still have to deal with it. So I'm busted, and I wind up in prison. Now, I get bailed out before the final sentencing. And my pastor has the presence of mind to get me up to Teen Challenge. I don't know if anybody is familiar with that ministry or not. But I go and get involved in Teen Challenge. Because the odds are pretty good that if you're in that program, they will commute your sentence there. And so I'm in the induction center in Harrisburg, and I'm going through my first 3 months. My trial comes up. I'm only a month into that 3 month cycle, and my trial comes up. They go with me from Teen Challenge. The director goes with me, and this is old hat for them. They regularly do this. Old Hensel Brown is sitting on the bench, and he decides that I should go ahead and go to prison and not be allowed to be remanded to the Teen Challenge Christian Rehabilitation Program. Everybody is standing there with their mouths wide open, and the real kiss of death on this was that Hensel Brown, he's really old at this point already, he had never overturned a sentencing decision on a drug conviction, ever. On appeals and everything, he just wouldn't do it. Enter back that name of Elmer Beck, the old policeman. By this time, he's actually finally retired. He knew my parents, and he knew that there was a genuine change in my life. He knew it wasn't a jailhouse religion. And God took this old coot, this wonderful old coot, Elmer Beck, and he took it upon himself to go in and get an audience with Hensel Brown. Can you imagine these two old war horses going at it? And somehow Elmer prevailed and got Hensel Brown to reverse the decision. Meanwhile, I don't know this is going on. I'm in prison, and on the third day, I put a request in for my guitar, and they let me have it. My mother brings my guitar to me, and they let me have it, which is insane because they took my belt away so I wouldn't hang myself, but they gave me a guitar with six lethal weapons on it. It was just insane, but I have my guitar, and I start playing in the cell block. I start witnessing the cell block, and people start getting saved. And this is just, there's no way to describe what was going on. I didn't even know that I should be afraid of being in prison. This goes on, and on the 12th day, there is a warlock in the first cell block who has finally had his fill of it. And in the breakfast line, he says, "I don't want to hear you say another word about Jesus. I don't want to hear you singing another Jesus song. I don't want to hear another thing. God doesn't have you in here, and God's not getting you out of here." Now I was scared. I was a young man, and he was a scary dude. And my faith was young at that time. But I didn't stop talking about Jesus. And at lunchtime, we're walking back in. He's ahead of us. He goes back into his cell. And I'm walking back into the cell block, and they called my name out. And I never really heard what else they said, but whatever they said, the guy that was walking with me said, "Get your stuff. You're leaving." I had no idea what was going on. Well, I gathered my stuff up, and I reported to the guard, and the next thing you know, I'm being released out of prison, and I'm remanded back to Teen Challenge, where God continued to do an incredible work in my mind. He gave me such a hunger for His Word, I could not get enough of it. And that's not hyperbole. I could not get enough of it. I was consuming every commentary I could get my hands on. I was consuming the Bible over and over again. I was just devouring everything that I could get my hands on. And God literally healed my brain by His Word. He restored and made things connect in my brain again so that things made sense and I could be coherent. And there's no way to describe the healing process that took place inside of my mind, from a guy who couldn't remember what he came upstairs for to a guy who couldn't help but to quote the Word of God because it was swimming in me from head to toe and everywhere in between. Now, what I want to hope to impart with this testimony is that, first of all, if there happens to be anybody listening that does not know Jesus, I want you to know you make that commitment to Him. You take a moment to have a talk with God, and you ask Him to forgive you of your sins, to ask Jesus to come into your heart. He will never let you go. He will never give up on you, and He will make all things work together to keep you. So if you're worried, if you're concerned that maybe you're not ready to make this commitment because you don't know if you'll keep it, you make the commitment to invite God to come into you through Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit will do the work in you, because I was powerless to do the work in me. It took this incredible, overwhelming power of God to bring me to this point of salvation. I had to make a decision, and I had to invite Him in, but that's it. He did all the sanctifying. He's all the cleaning up. So there's no such thing as being too bad. There's no such thing as I've gone too far. And I just want to invite you right now, if there's anybody listening at all that hasn't or isn't sure that Jesus is living inside of you, I just encourage you to take a few moments. There is a phone number that I believe you can call, and we're going to ask Steve to give that out, that you can actually call and leave a request for somebody to contact you back if you like. If you'd like prayer right now, we would love to do that. There's men of God listening right now. So don't let a moment like this pass you up. And the second thing is this. For everybody that's warring in the heavenlies for a loved one, some friend of yours that is in that state that we call backslidden, you're aching for them to get turned around, to start living for Jesus again, I believe the Lord wants you to know it's a night to sit back and relax a little bit. It's a night to know that not only is the Holy Spirit getting the Word to turn up that conviction and the love of Christ in that individual's life, He wants you to know that He remembers their invitation, and He took them at their word a long time ago. This is a night to understand He's not going to let them go no matter what the physical circumstances say. I want you to take that from this testimony tonight. I was about as gone as you can be gone, but God never let go of me, and He remembered the fact that I invited Him into my heart way back when. He's taking the time to hear them in the first place. Be encouraged tonight that He still owns the title to their soul, and He wants you to step into a place of peace on the matter. Amen?
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen.